If you had a friend or a family or someone that was really close to you die, if you've been through that experience, you'll understand the soul-crushing pain that hits you, that grips you. The woman who saw Jesus, the man they followed, as we were reminded in the passage on Friday, they were there. Were many people there, these women who were followers of Jesus Christ, they saw him being whipped, being beaten, having the nails driven through his hands, being lifted up on the cross and hanging there and dying. You can imagine, after walking with him all this time, and now to not only hear or find out that he has died, but to actually see him go through that and to see him die on the cross. You can imagine what they would have gone through. Together with the disciples, it would have been a very long and painful first 24 hours and then the next day. And they just couldn't wait after the Sabbath to get down to the tombs. Very early that morning, you know the story, the woman ran down, and as they got there, to their amazement, to their surprise, the stone was rolled away. The soldiers were gone. And the tomb was empty. Now, this startled them. A lot of things went through the mind. Is the body stolen? What is going on? Because actually, that's one of the reports, that the body was stolen. The disciples run down to the tomb. They find it empty. But how glorious was that news? That filled their hearts with joy, that removed their pain when they met with Jesus. That's what he does for us. We probably didn't feel the pain of his death on Friday, and so perhaps we may not feel the joy of his resurrection on Sunday. Perhaps we don't identify with that death and with that resurrection. But when Christ died, we died in him. When he resurrected, being in him and him in us, we too are raised to life. We too have that glorious hope of eternal life. And we should be filled with joy because of that. The pain is gone. And we're filled with life, with an eternal life, an everlasting life. You see, that was the first resurrection Sunday. There were many counterfeits that the devil had pulled off throughout history, trying to imitate God and distract people and trying to take the place of God. But the devil has failed repeatedly. There are reports of the kinds of miracles that Jesus did, somehow empowered by the devil. But Christ came and he was able to do a lot greater than that. He was able to cast out those demons. There were stories of the resurrection. But when Christ came, it is only his resurrection that was able to bring life. So there's something different. There's something authentic about the Easter that we celebrate as Christians. I read an article in theguardian.com written by Heather McDougall. She says, from Ishtar to Esther, these are different pagan festivals. From Ishtar to Esther, the roots of the resurrection story go deep. We should embrace the pagan symbolism of Easter. Easter, she says, is a pagan festival. That's what this journalist writes in her article on Easter. She goes on to say, and I wanted to read the whole article, but there's just too much in there to read it now. I'll just give you a couple of things. She says, today we see a secular culture celebrating the spring equinox, whilst religious culture, I suppose she's suggesting Christian culture, whilst religious culture celebrates the resurrection. The general symbolic story of the death of the sun, or sun as in S-U-N, on a cross, or she's got in brackets, the constellation of the Southern Cross, and his rebirth, overcoming the powers of darkness, was a well-worn story in the ancient world. There were plenty of parallel, rival resurrected saviors too. And she goes on in her article to speak about gods and goddesses and other pagan cultures where their gods or people within that religion would be resurrected from the dead. And she suggests that Christ, there's nothing unique about the resurrection of Christ. And so, in the minds of secular culture, Easter is being celebrated along the lines of these symbols like bunnies that she says are left over from pagan festival of Esther, who was a great northern goddess, and her symbol was the rabbit or the hare. I suppose that's where we get the Easter bunny from. She says the exchange of eggs was an ancient custom celebrated by various cultures. She says that even what we have as hot cross buns today is very ancient. There's a celebration of sweet bread or sweet buns. And she writes that some historians report that the bishops or the Christian leaders at the time sort of blessed those sweet buns and incorporated them into the Christian Easter. But what she's doing in her article, Heather McDougall has exposed what the secular celebration of Easter is all about. I'm reminding us, and I'm bringing this to us this morning, to say that this is not the Christian church's Easter. This is not what we celebrate. Easter is not about going out and buying new clothes and doing ourselves up. It's not about getting these chocolate eggs and all sorts of things that go with the secular culture of Easter. It's not about planning extravagant holidays and trips and all sorts of things like that. Yes, there's a sense of festivity, but we must be careful that in all of that we do not get caught up in the worldliness of the secular culture. I'm reminding us of this so that as God's children, we will not be caught up with worldly culture, period. Be it Easter, be it Christmas, or anything else. I could very easily go off onto a tangent on all sorts of things right now, but let's stick with Easter. Because you see, friends, Jesus' resurrection is unique. It may fall by secular culture within their celebration of Easter, but it is unique. And the resurrection of Jesus is critical to God's new covenant. That's what's going on here. There's an explosion that's taking place from His resurrection. Throughout the Old Testament, if you would cast your minds back with me, God had always made covenants with these people. He's always made promises with people. For example, He made promise to Abraham. And whenever God made promises of this nature, whenever He covenanted in this way, God would have a sacrifice. And He would pass through that sacrifice. But blood had to be spilled. Blood had to be shed. God makes a new covenant. God has made a new promise. And that's what we were reminded of in Good Friday. We're reminded in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that a new covenant has begun. It has been sealed, not by the blood of any animal, but it's been sealed by the blood of the Son of God Himself as He died on the cross. Let me point out four things to us quickly before I go to something else. Firstly, at the crucifixion of Jesus, God established this new covenant. His promise of forgiveness. Yes, it was there in the Old Testament. Yes, there were sacrifices, but there were sacrifices for all sorts of things. There were sacrifices of fellowship with God. There were sacrifices of forgiveness of sins, of cleansing from uncleanness. There were all sorts of sacrifices in the Old Testament. And there were various sorts of sacrifices which were repeated over and over and over again. But here is a sacrifice that we remember, which we remember year on year on year, which happened once. And it happened for all time, for all people. It came through and it was confirmed by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing. We know that at His crucifixion, Jesus paid the debt of sin that we owed. I'd like you to look at verse 21 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. God made Him who had no sin. This is Jesus. This is the perfect Jesus who was sinless. But God made Him to be sin for us. The very thing that God hates, the very thing that God abhors, the very thing and the reason for which God's wrath is coming upon mankind. The very reason why God said to Adam, if you sin, you will surely die. But God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Sin is taken away. We become the righteousness of God. The debt has been paid. The third thing is that at His crucifixion, Jesus then reconciled us to God. And that is why in verse 20 there, Paul is saying, be reconciled to God. And he tells us why in verse 21, because of this. Be reconciled to God. He has reconciled us with God. Remember, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden with God, all was well. They didn't need to be reconciled with God. They were with Him. But after they sinned, God had banished them from His presence. They needed to be reconciled with God. But since then, no human being was ever rightfully and properly reconciled with God except until the time of Christ. After His crucifixion and burial, Jesus was raised to life on the third day, just as He said, just as it was prophesied about Him. And here's the fourth thing. In this resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have the reason and we have the hope of this Christian faith that God has given to us. And we have the reason and the hope for everything that we do as Christians. I don't mind being a square in a round circle if I'm standing up for Christ and what He's right. I say that because the Apostle Paul reminds us at the end of 1 Corinthians as he's writing to them and he speaks about the resurrection, which was clearly an issue of misunderstanding and they weren't teaching it properly. But at the end of that, he says to them, he says in verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Why? Because we've been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to buckle to the pressures of the world. I don't have to submit to the culture of the world. I don't have to give in to secular life. But I can stand firm, even if it means I am a square in a round circle. Even if it means that I am the odd one out. I will stand firm because of the victory in Jesus Christ. Let nothing move you. Don't be shaken. The waves of this life may come and bash us about. Some of you are going to the beach later on. You know what it's like when you get into the water at one point, after a few waves hit you, you turn around and you realize you're actually at a different point. This is what happens through life. If we are not standing firm, we may think that things are okay, but as we give in and give in and give in, we find ourselves drifting so far away that we are at a different point in life. But the apostle says here, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We are victorious in the resurrected Christ. That's the reason. That is the hope for living this Christian faith. It's because of this risen and ascended Christ who has done what He promised to do and sent the Spirit. He has given us what God has given Him. That we find the church had started and took its missionary mandate. And you and I are here today because of that, because we were evangelized as the church took on its missionary mandate. We had missionaries come from Ireland to the Indian community here and minister amongst us, so that some of us, or perhaps even our parents, had heard the gospel, and through that and through their lives and the gospel coming to us, we are saved today. Philip Schaff writes about this Jesus, and he says, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, He conquered more millions than Caesar, Alexander, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, He shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without eloquence of schools, He spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced efforts which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, He set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." This is the resurrected Jesus. Easter, friends, the authentic Christian Easter, is not what we're seeing advertised. It's not those lovely colorful eggs. It's not the bunnies. It's not the hot cross buns. Easter is about this Jesus. We've got to look at His death before we really appreciate His resurrection. Like I said, if we've had someone who died, and if we know the crushing pain of losing a loved one, we would know what it is like to have just a moment of feeling to just be with that person, even for a moment again. You can imagine what the disciples had gone through. But here they were with their Lord again. He appeared to them. He appeared to thousands. But what was the joy to them is that His words became true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, He says, "And He died for all." He died for all. "That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." If you have not taken ownership of this death of Christ, then you will not be living for Him. Because for you, He would not have died for you and raised again for you. But the apostle is saying here, He died for all, and he personalizes this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but they should live for Him. See, that was the gospel ministry of the apostles, and that was the gospel ministry of all the Christian believers in the early church. They were so connected, they were so in touch with their Savior's death and with His resurrection. They understood this ministry of a new covenant that God had established. A covenant of the forgiveness of sins. The covenant of eternal life. A covenant of a new life that He has given us. A covenant of reconciliation. Theirs was a ministry of humanity's reconciliation with God. Look at verse 14. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced of this, that one died for all, and therefore all died." Friends, we died. We died with Him. We didn't remain dead because He didn't remain dead. But in Him, we are raised to life. And that reality will be seen at the greatest resurrection when Christ returns. The dead in Christ shall be raised. And we who are alive will be caught up to meet with Him. See, Jesus Christ's death, what He's saying to us, He died on our behalf. He died on behalf of all those who trust in Him. So although He uses this word all, it is not a free for all. Not all believe in Him and accept His death. You see, not all believe that they are sinners and that they need to be forgiven of their sin, that they are destined to hell. Not all believe that they are not right with God and need His forgiveness. Not all believe that Jesus gave His life in their place so that they can receive life and be reconciled with God. So when He says He died for all, He's not talking about, oh, everyone's now automatically saved. But He's talking about all those who come to faith in Him. But you know the wonderful thing about this is that the gift of God is given to us freely. This new covenant that is established is not initiated by us. This has been initiated by God. In this new covenant that God has established through Jesus Christ, God promised to give life to everyone who would believe in His Son. This means what His death has achieved for us, the consequences of His death, means that the power of sin is broken. That everyone who believes in this sacrificed Jesus Christ has their sins forgiven on their behalf. And it means that you and I, although we may be tempted to sin, we have been given the power to stand firm. We've been given the power to resist sin, to flee from it. It also means that death has been defeated. Your body, my body, will deteriorate. It will age. It will get sick. And it also means that we will be given a glorified body, that we could be spending eternity with God with it. See, if you perhaps haven't gone through that near-death experience of Auntie Shama there, what I'm just talking about now may not mean anything to you. But when we're staring death eye to eye, and we come to that moment of realizing that what I'm about to pass into, I need to be sure and certain of what's going to happen. A lot of people enter into that not knowing what's going to happen. Some people enter it with fear. Others enter it with great joy and rejoicing because they know whom they have believed. They know that Jesus died for their sins so that when they pass over from this life into death and start this eternal life with God, they will not be spending eternal life under the judgment and wrath of God, but rather in the presence of God in peace. And all this would not have been possible without the atoning death of Christ, which we celebrated on Friday, as He had justified us and made us righteous before God. And the victorious resurrection that we celebrate today, which gives us an eternal hope. Not just hope for Easter Sunday, but hope for every day. Finally, friends, the death and resurrection of Jesus is not about us. It's not about you, it's not about me. God didn't do this because of us only. But if we really understand what God had done in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will then understand how we are to live. Because God didn't do this for us only. This is not the end. When God brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us an understanding. He gives us a faith and a belief which was meant to send us out proclaiming His salvation. This new covenant that He had put in place. This ministry of reconciliation. And God did that so that we can go out and so that we can live such lives to the honor and glory of His name. Sometimes even in the death and resurrection of Christ, we can become selfish. So as we take ownership of this, let us not hide this so deeply within ourselves only that it never goes out and bring glory to God. That we never testify of His goodness and how He has saved us. That's what the apostles are talking about. That's what they were compelled. Christ's love has compelled them because they're convinced that He died for everyone. There are others that God wants to be reconciled with. I spent some time with some friends, and they were talking about, you know, the crucifixion. Christ died for your sins. I heard the one lady shout out in an open field. I thought, wow, she's rather brave to do that. Half an hour later, she's biting someone's head off and screaming and yelling, dishonoring the very Lord she had professed. But yes, there are those that God wants us to be calling to Him. He has given us also this ministry of reconciliation. How does God want us to live? Well, He had done all this that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Because this is how you and I used to live when we were unsaved. I live for myself. I live selfishly. I live for whatever pleased me. I live for whatever my ambitions were. I live for whatever would profit me and bring me gain. I live for whatever would declare me victorious. But He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. How should we live then? He tells us. But we should live for Him who died for them and was raised again. That's how I am to live. I stumble and I fail. As much as I stand firm, sometimes the waves do move me a couple of steps away. But I've got to come back and I've got to stand firm. Let me close with these couple of words. Easter may be an excuse for us to join secular celebration with all of its pagan roots. We do that often. We do that with many things. We join secular things, we get caught up in these things because we're living for ourselves. Easter may be one of those excuses to join secular celebrations with its pagan roots. But if we really understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if we really understand its significance, its implications, its consequences in the will of God, then we will really start to live this new covenant life that God has called us into. It will not be a life about me, but it will be a life about Christ. My life and my ministry will be lived for God. My life will be a sacrifice for God. I know this is not easy. But what I'm proclaiming to you is the status that Christ has brought us into and what He has called us to live out. We've got to trust Him by the power of His Spirit that He will help us do that. I'm going to close with the words from verse 17 and verse 18. This is what they say. They say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you have come to faith in Him, if you've believed in Him, if you are in Christ, then it says He is a new creation. We are a new creation. Let's stop living like the old. He says there, the old is gone. The old is gone, friends. The new has come. This is not just in the way we live, but it's also in terms of our standing and our status with God. The old nature is gone. We are no longer dead in the eyes of God. We are no longer sinners subject to His wrath in the eyes of God. But we are a new man. We are a new creation. Verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What are you doing with what God has given you? That ministry of reconciliation. Are you using what He has given you, this ministry of reconciliation, to actually reconcile people to God? Let's pray. Our Father, would You help us? We want to thank You that You have changed our status from dead to alive. But would You help us now as we live, to live for Christ? Would You help us to live for Your glory? Would You help us to live a ministry life of reconciling others to You? Father, this is really difficult for us to do. And so we pray that You would help us do this. Amen.